Happy November. That's where you say, Happy November, Brother Wade. You know, it's November, November 1st. The year has flown by. I hope you all had a great Halloween day. It was kind of gloomy and dreary, and so that made for more fun maybe for the kids in some ways and less fun for the adults and others. But you know, the month of November is a time that we've set aside in the year, specifically here in the United States, but it's even spread into other parts of the world, other countries. But it's a time where each of us considers God's blessing upon our life. And, you know, if you haven't begun yet, I would encourage you to start making that inventory of the things that you are most thankful for this year. And you know, we think about those things for which we are thankful. And oftentimes we will communicate those things to other people, specifically on Thanksgiving Day, or you know, if you have received your calendar for the month of November, you know that the Tuesday night before Thanksgiving, we will have a time of fellowship as a church, and there's going to be a lot of food and a lot of people sinning. And we'll have a great time doing it, but we'll be sorry later. But we'll come together and we'll share some of the reasons that we're thankful to God this year. Now, if your family's like mine, we always gather together on Thanksgiving. And we've had that rotation basis go on. We're with the Allen family one year, and then we'd be with the Redden family the next year, and back and forth and back and forth. And that all kind of fell apart when my sisters moved to Colorado, Virginia, and we moved to the Philippines. The rotation just didn't work anymore, but we would try to get together and have a time to enjoy one another's company and have a time to give thanks. Now, that time would usually include some delicious food. And, you know, when we were missionaries in the Philippines, we were working in an area that was not very populated with foreigners. It was a very unreached area of the country, and there were only a handful of foreigners, and only a few of us were Americans. We had friends from Romania and Austria and Australia and Canada and the United Kingdom, and then a few token folks from the Americas. And so one year we decided we would show them what an American Thanksgiving looks like. And we did it all up and gave them recipes for all the things, and they just really enjoyed that. Well, delicious food is always a part of Thanksgiving. The thing that I missed the most about living overseas was that Thanksgiving didn't have football. And I'm so thankful to be back here and be able to enjoy watching football on a regular basis, and especially I'm looking forward to that day in just a few weeks when we'll be able to sit and the men's responsibility. I heard my wife tell my daughter this. I was like, yes, I like this. This is not gospel truth, folks, but according to my wife, the men's responsibility is football and the women's responsibility is food. You said that, didn't you? Yeah, you did. It was awesome. It was awesome. I thought, I've never heard it put that way, but I like that. You know, but there'll be football on the TV, and you know, sometimes there'll be football out in the front yard or backyard. Usually there's a dominoes game that takes place. That's pretty common. Or if not dominoes, we'll play some sort of card games. And by Friday, we're all Thanksgiving'd out, and so there'll be a cheesy Christmas movie that's on the TV at some point in time during that holiday. Oh, and did I forget to mention the tradition of family reunions on Thanksgiving? How many of you are blessed to have a family reunion on Thanksgiving? Now, I'm not talking about just the immediate family getting together. I'm talking about when you get together with all those crazies that are part of your family. We have that blessing every other year to go to a reunion in Bingen, Arkansas with my wife's family. And oh my goodness, you know, we all have those family members that we just don't want to claim, right? Amen? Amen? Okay. I'll never forget a story. Now, I was too small to actually remember it happening, but the story has been told year after year. about a time when my sister, Amanda, my oldest sister, made some comments. And you guys that know Amanda, she has always been a bit of a diva. And I love her for it, but she has always been a bit of a diva. And so I come from a very large family on my mother's side. My mother is the youngest of 13 children. Her father was a farmer out in the Huntsville, Hinesville area, and so it was good to have 13 kids. They stopped farming when all the kids grew up, and they moved into town, into Springdale. And so I have cousins, I have first cousins that I don't know their names because there are just so many people in our family. Well, one day we were driving through Springdale on our way to Grandma's house, and my sister was in the front seat of the car, and me and my other sister were in the back, and we got behind this truck of people. Now, you remember the old days when they would let you ride in the back of a pickup truck? Wasn't that fun? I mean, we all survived that. I don't see what the issue is. I was down in near Weddington last night and sitting in a Walmart parking lot, and all of a sudden the back of a truck opened up and about 20 people were piling out. And I was like, yeah, that's the way it used to be. But there were about 20 people in the back of this truck, and my sister Amanda started just mouthing off about these crazy looking people in the back of this truck. Said, look at them, Mom. They are filthy, dirty, gross people. And my mother looked at her and she said, yeah. And so we just kept following them. And all of a sudden, we're about to turn into Grandma's driveway, and that truck pulled into Grandma's driveway. And my mother looks over to my oldest sister and she said, Mandy, I want you to meet your cousins. You know, family, you can't choose who family is, right? But one thing is for sure, families can be messy. But there is such a thing as messy blessings. Watch this video and see what I mean.
You know what my favorite part of Thanksgiving is? Let me show you. This is Uncle Jerome, but we just call him Uncle Butters because he puts butter on everything.
Regina, it tastes like the Great Depression.
Shh. This is my niece Lorraine, and oh, I don't know her. Lorraine, who's your friend? Happy Thanksgiving, Lorraine. Meet Unc. You know that family member that always says inappropriate things? Yeah, this is ours.
Hey, Benny. What's the difference between a doctor, a lawyer, and a toilet?
And we're moving quickly.
I haven't had Dire Wolf meat this delicious since I dined with the Wizards of Pandoria a fortnight ago.
This is my nephew, Derek. He still lives at home, and he's into role-playing.
Patriot, partake in this most delicious of smoked meats.
Definitely not my favorite part. This is my cousin, Rachel. Hey.
You remembered. Pumpkin pie's the best.
You're the best. Hey, grease those wheels up. We're going to race Annie Joan down the hill after dessert.
Hey. Who took my pumpkin pie? It was right here. You savages.
Don't worry, he'll be back. Thanks, honey. This is it. This is my favorite part of Thanksgiving, taking out the trash. I know what you're thinking. My family's kind of a mess, and we are. But that's not why this is my favorite part of Thanksgiving. You see, breaking away for just a moment, it gives me the opportunity to remember how much God has blessed me, and to realize that generally, he uses messy people to do it. For instance, Lorraine always invites people over who need a little encouragement. She is the hands and feet of Jesus, even if those hands are texting most of the time. Derek is different, but he's also the first one to help anytime someone needs a hand. Unc, he's not even really family. He's just a close friend, and he makes me feel better about myself. Regina and Jerome may be high maintenance, but when the recession hit, they paid my mortgage for a few months. When we're all packed in the house together, I tend to forget the good stuff. So, taking out the trash, it just gives me a moment out here. And I remember how much God loves us, how much He's blessed us, no matter how big a mess we are. It doesn't take much, just a moment or two. That's all it takes to thank Him.
Who are you talking to, Benny? You see this, Benny? Do you see this? Somebody threw away a perfectly good piece of pumpkin pie in the trash! Hooligans. They're all hooligans, I tell you. Back in my day, we didn't have pumpkin pie. We had squash. We had to crunch those up and put paprika and cinnamon on it. Nasty, but we ate it. This is pumpkin pie. This is the real deal. Don't throw it away. You keep it. You eat it. You save it. You freeze it.
When we're all caught up together in the house, sometimes it's hard to remember the blessings that your family can be. When we're all caught up with the issues of life, isn't it true that we often forget the good stuff? So I invite you this morning to take a moment to step outside, so to speak. Step outside our circumstances and think of all the ways that God has blessed you to be a blessing to others. This morning I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. It's a very familiar passage. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking at this idea of what it means to be blessed. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading the first 16 verses of this passage. The Bible says there in Matthew 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." This morning, we want to take this passage and consider three simple things. The first is how we are blessed. The second is why we are blessed. And then the last is how we can be a blessing to others. In verse 3, we find an attitude that we should have about ourselves, an attitude about our or toward ourselves. And this attitude, it says, is to be poor in spirit. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, let me take a moment and explain one quick thing about the word blessed. You've probably studied and you know that to be blessed or blessed means that you are to be happy, right? You've heard that before? So we could translate this in such a way to say that happy are those who are poor in spirit. But I think it goes well beyond our current understanding of the word happy. Imagine, if you will, blissful innocence where everything is perfect. Where's that going to happen? Here on earth? Probably not. But that's the idea behind this word, to be blessed, or blessed are the poor in spirit. So if we want to have just amazing, perfect happiness, it says we need to be poor in spirit. Now, poor in spirit means to be humble or to have a correct attitude of oneself. That's why we're talking about our attitude toward ourselves. We must have an attitude of humility. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to be poor-spirited. Poor in spirit is the opposite of the world's attitudes. The world promotes self-praise and the world promotes self-assertion. But God says we should be poor in spirit. Now, this isn't a false humility that says, I'm not worth anything, I can't do anything. We're not trying to create this persona of, oh, woe is me, when we talk about being poor in spirit. It is simply being honest with ourselves, knowing ourselves, accepting ourselves, and trying to be ourselves for the glory of God. We are who we are. Poor in spirit is an attitude of humility. But we also have to have the right attitude toward sin. Notice what the next few verses say. It starts out and says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, when we think of mourning, we often think of the loss of a loved one. But I think here, we need to also think about the fact that our sinfulness should cause us to mourn. You know, I think a lot of times we become way too comfortable with sin in our life. We sin, we confess, we say, God, I'm sorry, God's grace is sufficient, and we move on, and it really doesn't bother us anymore. Is that fair? Folks, I believe that God wants us to mourn over our sinfulness. We should despise sin. It should disgust us. We've got to see sin the way that God sees sin, and that is, He can't even look upon it. Treat it the way God treats it. You know, when we are people who cover up or defend ourselves when caught in sin, we've got a bad problem with an attitude that needs adjusting. If we're trying to defend our sinful ways, there's something wrong in our lives. Sin should cause us to mourn. It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this concept of meekness is not weakness. You know, you'll often, oh, well, he's a meek-mannered guy. What does that normally mean? He's kind of, he's not a strong guy, for sure, is what we usually think. When we think of meekness, we think of weakness. But that's not what Scripture teaches meekness is. It tells us that meekness is power under control. In fact, this word was used by the Greeks to describe a horse that had been broken, a bridled horse. How much power is behind a bridled horse? A lot. I mean, we recognize its power because even in our modern day engines, we measure it by what? Horsepower. A horse that has been broken is meek. Folks, we need to be meek. It says, blessed are the meek. We will overcome the power of sin in our lives when we humbly, meekly submit to God. Blessed are they that mourn over sin. Blessed are the meek that submit themselves to God. And then when we are broken, when we are submitted to God, when we're disgusted with sin, it is then and only then that we hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I don't know about you, but I see this trend in my life. And that is when I'm comfortable with sin, then I'm not submitting myself to God and therefore sinning against Him. Sin is winning the battle in my heart. I'm not overcoming the power of sin through the Holy Spirit because I'm not mourning sin. I'm not meek and submitting myself to God. And when that happens, I rarely have a desire for God's Word. When you mourn sin, when you are disgusted by it, when you meekly submit to God and you're walking in the Spirit each and every day, it's in those times where I cannot wait to spend time with the Lord and spend time in His Word. I'm hungering and I'm thirsting after righteousness. You see, folks, this all goes together. It is our attitude towards sin. The next few verses tell us about our attitude toward God. Let's notice God's work in us first, and then we'll come back to these verses. We find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, the Bible says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." What did it say right there at the beginning? But God, being rich in mercy. You see, we experience God's mercy when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's God's work in us. And when we trust in Christ, that is at the point in time that God gives us a pure heart. In fact, Acts 15 verse 9 says that God was purifying their hearts by faith. So He gives us this pure heart. And when our faith is in Christ and our hearts are being purified, we experience peace in our lives and then therefore become peacemakers. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what we find here is mercy, a pure heart, and peace. Notice what verses 7 through 9 says. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That is God's work in us. He gives us mercy. He gives us a pure heart. He makes our life full of peace. So what is our response to Him? What is our attitude toward Him? Well, having received His mercy, brothers and sisters, we've got to show mercy to others. Amen? Amen. Mercy is not something easy to show. We would much rather pass out judgment. We would much rather our rights be recognized in every situation rather than having mercy on someone who's had a bad day. Giving somebody a break. Cutting them some slack. Having received His mercy, we must share His mercy with others. The second thing is concerning the purity of our hearts. We seek to keep our hearts pure that we might see God at work in our lives today. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are we when our hearts are pure because others will see God at work in us and through us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Folks, having received His peace, we now become peacemakers in a troubled world. We must be conduits for God's mercy, God's purity, and God's peace to the world. Be rivers of blessing rather than reservoirs of whatever. Notice the last of these three verses in this first section called the Beatitudes. Starts talking about things that are not quite as fun and exciting. Starts talking about being persecuted and reviled and lied about and treated badly. You know, it's not easy to be a dedicated believer of Christ in today's culture. Our society is not a friend of God, nor is it a friend of God's people. Whether we like it or not, there is conflict between us and the world. Why? Well, the conflict comes because we are different from the world and we have different attitudes of the world. So when the Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." We must believe that God is telling us the truth, that we will be blessed as a result of being mistreated. In August of last year, some of you were here, I'm sure. You probably don't remember it, but I was preaching through a sermon series called Countercultural Christianity. And in that sermon series, I challenged each of us to examine the Beatitudes that Christ wants us to value, as well as the bad attitudes that the world seems to value. And we talked about these. You know, we said the Beatitudes are being poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those persecuted for righteousness. And then we contrasted that with the bad attitudes that the world seems to value. How that the world seems to value people who are arrogant, people who are apathetic, people who are abusive and cruel, people who are addicted to wicked and sinful things, people who lack compassion, people who have adulterous desires. They value agitators and problem makers. They value advancement through unscrupulous ways. That's the difference between the Beatitudes and the bad attitudes. Folks, God wants our attitude toward the world to be different. He wants us to be unique. He calls it being sanctified or holy, set apart as different and unique from the world. And so this morning I submit to you, when we are treated unfairly or when someone is rude to us, Christ tells us in verse 12 that we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad. When we are lied about, when we are despised by others, Christ tells us that we are truly blessed. So in summary, I didn't show you our attitude toward the world, but in summary, how we are blessed, I think we could say it this way. We are blessed because, number one, our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. It's not about us. He has shown us mercy. He has given us a pure heart. He is the one who is conforming us to the image of His Son. We don't have to worry about what other people think about us because our identity is not in their opinion of me. My identity is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm blessed. But also, we are blessed because God can conquer the power of sin in our lives. Do you believe that? I believe that we know it here, but we struggle to know it here. God has, through His grace, by faith, He has delivered us from our sinfulness. What we call positional sanctification. Because we are found in Him, because we are in Christ, we are no longer responsible for our sin debt. He has paid that sin debt. That doesn't mean that I no longer sin. It just means that I'm no longer guilty before God. If you this morning don't understand that or have never experienced that, I invite you to come and talk to us about how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and how that you can get rid of your sin debt, your culpability for your sin and the discipline and the judgment that will come as a result of your sin debt. You can trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you. It's that simple. He will place you inside Him, and when God looks at you, He will see Jesus' righteousness. What a blessing. That's our positional sanctification. But God is calling us to also be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the progressive sanctification. Where God wants us to become more and more holy, more and more righteous each and every day as a result of His work in our lives. God can conquer the power of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. But folks, every single one of us are dealing with the power of sin taking over our lives. God can conquer the power of sin in your lives if you'll let Him. We're blessed because He can do that. We're also blessed because God is at work in our lives. And we're also blessed because God is with us even in difficult times. No matter what's going on in life, we know that God is with us. This is how we are blessed. But let's look at why we're blessed. Why? Why are we blessed? Why did God choose to take people and bless us in such an amazing way? Do we deserve to be blessed? Anyone here feel like they deserve God's blessings on their life? I'm not here to preach to you that if you love God, He'll give you everything you want. This is not a health and wealth gospel church. We believe in the gospel, but we believe in the gospel that we are to take up our cross and follow Him. Just as He sacrificed, we're going to sacrifice. We have been blessed by Christ's sacrifice, and now I want us to think about why. Why did God decide to bless us? Well, folks, we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Now, in these verses, God is challenging us to be the salt of the earth. In verses 13, He says, "You are the salt of the earth." In verse 14, He says, "You are the light of the world." Now, think about the target What is the subject of this prepositional phrase? And the kids are like, I'm not supposed to do English on Sunday, sir. The earth, the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. It is impossible for one individual to impact the whole world. But it is possible for an individual to make an impact on their world. Did you catch the difference there? God's not asking you to reach every person that's alive on planet Earth today, but He is asking you to be salt and light to your world. The people that are in your, what I call, a circle of influence. Your world is your circle of influence. These are the people that we know, many of them that we connect with on a weekly or monthly basis. They're our friends, they're our family, co-workers, associates, classmates at school, neighbors, the people who cut your hair, whoever. They are people that are in your world, your circle of influence. And in order to demonstrate the impact that God wants believers to make on their world, Jesus used two common illustrations. He said, I want you to be salt and I want you to be light. We're to be salt in our circle of influence by creating a thirst in others, trying to get them to want more information. What's different about me than the rest of the people that they know? Why is that guy different? I want to know more. Yesterday, we were blessed. A friend from college gave us tickets to the Razorback game, and the rain stopped, and it was a perfect day to go to the Razorback game. It was perfect football weather, and just had a great time with old friends. And we were walking out of the stadium, and we stayed to the bitter end so I could see my cousins. I told you I got a lot of family. To see my cousins that play in the Razorback marching band. And so we had been talking to them. We're one of the last ones out. Just like church, we're always the last one to leave. But, you know, walking out, and there's this girl with all these arms of popcorn. Fortunately, she did have a uniform on. So we know she worked at the concession stand. She says, anybody want some popcorn? We're like, well, that's like a $4 bag of popcorn normally, so sure, I'll take one. And as Joanna got the popcorn, she picked it up, she said, you know, this is just going to make me want something to drink, right? And I sure wasn't going back to pay another $4 for one of their drinks. That's what salt does. Salt makes people thirsty. We should create a thirst in others for more information about why we're different and why we're unique. But you know, it's also possible that salt means that we're to serve as a preservative agent against the evils of society. God's placed us here to preserve what is good and right and moral. And we serve as that preservative agent in society. You know, with either view, the important thing is that salt must always maintain its basic character. Because if salt fails to be salty, it has lost its purpose and it should be thrown away. There's only one purpose for salt, and that's to be salty. The other illustration that God uses here, Jesus uses here, is that we're to be light in our circle of influence. You know, individuals that Jesus described in verses 3-10 would obviously shine light and point others to the proper path, because that's what light is for, isn't it? You need light to see where you're going. If you don't have light, I walked in the house last night and everyone was already asleep because I had been up here finishing up everything for the services today, and I walked in and walking through the kitchen. I mean, the kitchen, it's only 5 feet wide, and it's a clear path. I wasn't worried about it. Walked through and bam, made a huge racket. Fortunately, I don't think I woke anyone up, but someone had left the broom leaning up against the wall, sticking out about 2 feet into the kitchen. Yeah, that was you, right, son? Light shines the way on our path. I was trying to walk in the dark. Folks, there are a lot of people today that are trying to walk in the dark. We need to be the light that shines for them to see the proper path. Our influence, if we're this kind of person that God describes in verses 3 through 10, 3 through 12, our influence will be evident like a city that's on a hill or a lamp that's up on a stand. The light will shine far if we're the person that God wants us to be. But you know what? It is completely possible to minimize our influence by doing something stupid, selfish, or non-spirit-filled. Anyone guilty of doing stupid, selfish, and non-spirit-filled things? Thank you, brother. Jesus characterizes it as putting a lamp under a bushel. That's pretty stupid, right? You know, I think a lot of times we do stupid things in our lives that minimize our influence on our world. It is God's desire for us to impact our circles of influence by remaining salty and shining brightly for His glory. So how do we do that? How do we remain salty? How do we shine brightly? How are we to bless others? Well, we bless others in the same way that we have been blessed. Do you remember what we said earlier about the fact of all the different things we're blessed in? We're blessed because our identity is in Christ. We are blessed because God can conquer the power of sin in our lives. We are blessed because God is at work in our lives, and we are blessed because God is with us even through the hard times. Those are the ways that we are blessed in Him, and we bless others. We bless others when these truths are clearly communicated through our lives to our circles of influence. Light radiating people live so that others can see their good deeds and give praise, not to them, but give praise to God, their Father who is in heaven. That's what verse 16 says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. God wants our good works to be evident to everyone, not for our praise and glory, but for His praise and glory. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Folks, we are to be a witness to our circles of influence by the lives that we live, by the words that we say, and by the deeds that we do. They must see our good works and glorify God. How are we to bless others? This month, we're going to be looking at an acronym for the word bless, and we're going to be thinking about this from 1 week to the next. So I want to introduce you to this acronym this morning, and that is that we bless others by beginning with prayer, listening to them, eating with them, serve them, and then share your story. This is a step-by-step guide to reaching the lost. Begin with prayer, listen to them, eat with them, serve them, and then share your story. But folks, what I want to invite you to do today is start with number one. We've just had a sermon series. Well, some of you are wanting to write it. Okay. Don't worry, you'll see it multiple other places. In fact, it's in the newsletter that you'll be receiving tomorrow in the mail. But on the back of your bulletin insert this morning, I have here a thing called the circles of influence. your oikos. And we'll talk more about oikos in the weeks to come. That's a Greek word that we find in a lot of different passages. But your oikos, or your circles of influence. And on this, we've got six different categories. And you might not fit in all of these categories. You may have another category. I was thinking Brother Roy Wright. Brother Roy has a group that he has an opportunity to minister to every time he steps inside the senior adult center and plays pool with them. Right, Brother Roy? My dad does that, but he does it in Springdale, and Brother Roy goes to Bentonville. But you have circles of influence. You have places that you touch people's lives, whether that's at work, school, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, or something else. All of us have circles of influence. What I'm going to challenge you to do this week is I want you to take this bulletin insert, and I want you to think about people who need to know Jesus, people who need to be blessed the way we have been blessed, and write their names inside whichever circle of influence they fit in. And then begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. You say, Brother Wade, I don't know how to pray. Well, a few weeks ago, I gave you a prayer guide. And the very first thing it says, a guide for praying for the lost. If you lost this, I can make you another one. But it says to pour, when you pray for those who need Christ, pray, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon this person. Lord, convict him or her of his sin, the lack of righteousness, and deserved judgment. Reveal to him who you are and what Christ has done for him. Open their eyes of understanding. Remove their spiritual blindness. Draw him to yourself in a powerful way. Bind Satan from him. Keep Satan from stealing your word from his heart. May your grace and mercy surround him. Help me to be willing and anxious to be the means by which you save and deliver him. Lord, show me how to lead them to Christ. And Lord, send people along their way to bring them to a place of knowing Jesus. Simple formula for praying for these people in your circles of influence. That's the challenge this morning. We're going to be thinking about this for several weeks. For the month of November, we're going to be thinking about how we are blessed to bless others. But folks, we've got to recognize our greatest blessings are not in the things that we own. Do you hear me? Our greatest blessings are not in what we own, but our greatest blessing is in who owns us. We are His. He works in us. And all that He provides for us, we need to be a blessing to others in the way that we've been blessed. And the best way to do that is by identifying people who need that blessing. Our musicians are going to come at this time, and in just a moment we're going to sing a song. And during that song, what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you to think about the people that you know that need the blessing of Jesus Christ in their life. This is a place for prayer. It is an opportunity for you to lift up and pour out your heart to God for someone who you know that if you don't do something about it, if you don't go to them and be a blessing to them and bless them with the truth of the gospel, if you don't do it, then there is the potential that they are going to die and live eternally in punishment in hell. Can we live with that? Folks, we've got to begin with prayer and ask God to bless them as He has blessed us. Would you stand and we're